Well, let's begin in 1 John. So that's 1 John and chapter 4. And we'll read from verse 12 to verse 16. So that's 1 John and it's chapter 4. And we'll read from verse 12 to verse 16. So 1 John 4 and verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. If you look at verse 14 then, we are taking this verse on a Sunday morning in the lead up to Christmas. Verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Well, let's ask God to help us hear his word. Lord our God, we come again to ask your blessing upon us as we listen to your word. We ask our God that you would open our minds and our hearts, that Lord our God, you would help us with all the distractions that are around us. Lord, the distractions are often inside our own heads as thoughts come in, trying to grab our attention, thoughts about the day ahead, what we haven't done, what we have yet to do, thoughts about other people. Lord, in they come and they capture our attention and cause us, our God, to be distracted. Lord, give us grace. Help us to hear your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you think back to last Sunday morning, we said that in these verses, from verse 7 down as far as verse 19, John is telling us about the nature of God. There are two statements, as you know, verse 8 and verse 16, in which he makes these very simple yet very profound statements about God. He tells us in both verses that God is love. So the very essence of the nature of God is love. And what we saw last Sunday is that John wants us to understand that God is love in the light of a relationship. And it's the relationship between God the Father and his Son. That relationship is at the heart of God's love. And so, throughout these verses, John will tell us again and again that God loves the Son, that God sends the Son, that God manifests his love in the Son. He shows us his love to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. So what I want us to do is this. I want us to think about Father and Son as we think about the love of God. It's the same in the ministry of Jesus. If there's one thing that helps us to understand the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, it's his relationship with his Father. So again and again, Christ will talk about his Father. Christ will talk about what his Father has sent him to do. We'll find Christ praying to his Father. So right at the heart of Christ's ministry is his relationship with his Father. So can I ask you, if you were here last Sunday morning, to think back. We were looking at Genesis. And we saw that in the book of Genesis, there are 10 stories about fathers and sons. And the book of Genesis lays the foundation for this theme of fathers and sons. And that theme then is pursued throughout the Bible, and the theme then is fulfilled in the story of Jesus Christ. So think back to Genesis, those 10 stories. Some of the stories are about good fathers, others are about fathers who make mistakes. Some of the stories are about sons who are obedient to their fathers, other stories are about sons who are disobedient. And so the theme of fathers and sons is worked out through Genesis. It then includes Moses and David. It comes to Zacharias in Luke. And then it's fulfilled in the life of Christ. The Bible itself witnesses to the importance of the father-son relationship. Now, with all that in mind, what I want to do first is this. I want to notice how Luke and Matthew tell the story of the birth of Jesus. And what I want you to see is how Matthew and Luke tell that story in the light of the theme of fathers and sons. So will you first of all turn to Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now we're going to do a lot of flicking around our New Testaments this morning, and I'm sure that's fine with all of you. So beginning chapter 1 of Matthew, what you've got here is the angel appearing to Joseph to encourage him to marry Mary. Mary's already pregnant, and there's doubt in the mind of Joseph about the upcoming marriage, and the angel of the Lord appears to him in verse 20. Now, before we go any further, have you ever noticed, and I'm sure some of you have, that there are no recorded words of Joseph in the birth stories? You'll hear words from Mary, you'll hear words from other characters, but there are no words from Joseph. And those of you who come along to Bible study will know that the most important thing about any character in our Bibles is what the character says. It's not important what a character does, it's the words that are recorded. And there are no words recorded from the mouth of Joseph. And the reason for this is clear. The way Matthew and Luke tell the story of the birth of Jesus, Joseph is the absent father. There are no words recorded of him. And as you look at chapter 1, and then go down to chapter 2, and from verse 16 onwards, let's go back a bit, let's go to verse 13, you can see that in Matthew 2, verse 13, you've got the story of the family going down into Egypt. So Joseph, again, there's an angel of the Lord who appears to him, and Joseph is guided to take the family down into Egypt, because Herod is looking to kill the young child. And then in verse 16, you can see Herod attacking the children in Jerusalem. And verse 19, again, what have you got? Look at verse 19 of chapter 2. Now, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Now, that's the third time that an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph. First time in chapter 1 when he's having doubts about the marriage. Second time in chapter 2 telling them to go down into Egypt. And then a third time telling Joseph to take the family back up into the land of Judah. An angel of the Lord appears. No word from Joseph, but he is guided by God into marriage, and he's guided by God to protect the family, to keep them safe. And as you look at the end of Matthew and chapter 2, just look at these verses, verse 21. So he arose, that's Joseph, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. That's the child. What do you make of this? No words. Joseph guided by an angel. Joseph having a dream. Joseph making a decision to go to Nazareth. The idea through all of this is Joseph is a marginal figure. He's on the sides. He, if you like, is guided by God because it is God himself who is giving the instructions, doing the work, protecting his son, the baby Jesus Christ. Joseph, the absent father. Now, why do you think there's this way of telling the story? And the idea is, as a reader of the story, you're meant to reflect on how marginal a figure Joseph is. You're meant to have your thoughts taken to the angel of the Lord, the directions given by God. And you're meant to see that it is God himself who is acting as the father to this young baby. It is God himself who is the father of this child. So Joseph is absent in order to highlight that it is God the Father himself who is the father of the child. So let's have a look at what Luke does in telling the story. Turn across to Luke's gospel then. And we read earlier from chapter 2 and the account of Jesus at the age of 12. Now, sometimes if you just state the obvious, you can be really impressed by something. So if you turn your eyes down to verse 49, what's the obvious here? And I think it's so obvious that most of you will fail to notice it. Sometimes when we read our Bibles, we look for the deep stuff and the hidden stuff and the hard to find stuff, that we miss the obvious. Verse 49. Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Now, before I tell you what's the obvious thing, let's just put these words into context. Jesus is aged 12. The family have gone up to Jerusalem to the feast. They are journeying back and they go a day. And at the end of the day, they find Jesus missing. Now, sometimes we are very familiar with stories, aren't we? And I'm sure we are familiar with this story. But how impressive is it when we are told that Jesus was missing for 3 days? Can you imagine the agony and the anxiety of his parents? To have your 12-year-old son missing for 3 days. He's missing in the city of Jerusalem. And the city would have been full of people after this Passover. Crowds were in attendance. And anything could have happened to him. Look at verse 46. And so it was after 3 days. And when you go down the story, you can see in verse 48 the word anxiety. It's a very powerful word. And Joseph and Mary were grief-stricken. They were beside themselves with worry because they could not find Jesus. I'm sure we could easily identify with them. So what's the obvious thing about verse 49? The obvious thing is this. These are the first words of Jesus in Luke's gospel. And the first words of any character in the Bible are among the most significant. So as the first words of Christ, what do they tell us? Why did you seek me? Now, these are the words to his parents. Why were you looking for me? Why were you anxious about me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? The first words of Christ in Luke's gospel are about his relationship with his Father. And those words fit the theme of fathers and sons that we are following on a Sunday morning. And look at the last word in the verse. I must be about my Father's business. Now, the word there, it means my Father's work. Or you could even translate it like this. Did you not know that I must be about my family business? My Father's family business. And Christ is saying to his parents that he is doing, at the age of 12, the work of his Father in being in the temple. Now, I want you to hold that in mind and turn across to John and chapter 5. And there are some remarkable verses here from verse 16 onwards. So just bear with me then. Turn to John 5 and let's read from verse 16. So, Joseph is the absent father. The real father, if you like, the divine father, God, stands center stage. He's protecting his son. He's guiding his son. He's working out his purposes. And that young son, age 12, knows himself to be about his father's business. So, John 5, verse 16. So, for this reason, the healing, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things, that's the healing, on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them and said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, the next two verses, I want us to pay careful attention to. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and will show him greater works than these, that you may believe, or that you may marvel. Now, those two verses, I don't know about you, but let's explore them, and I am amazed by them. Because the language of verses 19 and 20 is the language of family. So what I want you to bear in mind, these two verses give us a picture of the family life of Jesus growing up. His father, Joseph, is a carpenter. And what these two verses tell us is of how the father, this is Joseph now, loved his son and showed his son the family business. It's a picture of Joseph as the father showing his son Jesus the work of carpentry. How the father brings his firstborn son along, the son who's going to one day inherit the business, and the father shows him the woods, the tools, the business of doing carpentry. And the picture is of the son looking on and seeing all that his father is doing and then knowing that he one day will do the same. So look again at verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. Now, as I say, the language is family business. And the first way to understand it is of the boy, Jesus, being taught the family trade of carpentry. Verse 19, I can do nothing of myself but what he sees the Father do. And there's a perfect picture there of a young teenage boy looking at his dad, seeing his dad at work, seeing him mould the wood, use the tools, and as the young boy looks, he looks at his father and he learns the skills, he learns the trade of his father's business. And at the heart of this picture is love. Now, can you imagine, I'm sure you can, whether you're fathers or not, I'm sure you can imagine this scene of father and son, the father doing his work, the work of carpentry, the son looking on, and I'm sure you can imagine the love that is on display. The love in the heart of the father as he shows his son the family trade. Now that's what the language of these verses is telling us. And as you look at the end of verse 20, the idea is this, that the father, Joseph, is teaching his son carpentry, knowing, if you like, that his son will inherit the business one day and he'll take it further. He'll expand on it and the business will grow and so things will develop. He will show him greater works than these, verse 20, that you may marvel. Now here's Christ speaking to the Jews who are attacking him because he talks about his relationship with his father. And what Christ is doing, he's doing first of all, he's saying first of all, that as a son, his father Joseph, he learned from him, he was taught by him, he observed him at work, he looked at his own father making things from wood, and he learned. And as the son looked at Joseph and learned, then in exactly the same way, the Son of God was taught by and learned from his Father in heaven. What John wants you to do in verses 19 and 20 is what's described as going from the lesser to the greater. It's one of the ways in which we interpret our Bibles. So to arrive at truth, there'll be certain passages that we read, and what we are meant to do is go from what we are reading, which is the lesser, to the greater truth. So many of you will know in the Sermon on the Mount how Christ talks about the lilies of the field, how he talks about the sparrows, how he talks about the hairs on our head, and all of these things are lesser things, they belong to this world, and you go from them into the greater truth. So if God cares for lilies and sparrows, then how much more, the greater truth is, how much more does God care for us? So you go from the lesser to the greater truth. And that's what's happening here in verses 19 and 20. The lesser truth is Jesus the boy looking at Joseph his father, learning from him, seeing him at work, watching him as he stands by his side. That's the lesser truth. The greater truth is how the Son of God looked at God his Father, learned from him, watched him at work, and does the work himself. So I want to, if we can, take verse 20 and apply it to the greater truth. So the greater truth is God the Father loves his Son. And God the Father, and this is something to really think deeply about, God the Father works. Like Joseph worked as a carpenter, verse 17, verse 20, God the Father works. So can I ask you, what work are we talking about? It's not the work of creation, because that work is complete. God the Father works to save men and women. And just like Joseph taught his son the work of carpentry, God the Father teaches his son the work of saving men and women from their sins. And just like Joseph the father showed his young child how to work, what to do, what was required, God the Father showed his son what to do, what the work is, and what is involved. So, what this means for you and I is that God the Father is working a work of salvation, and God the Father showed his son in heaven what that work involves. Just like Joseph showed the boy, God the Father showed God the Son what the work of saving men and women will involve. So instead of thinking about a workshop in Nazareth, in which there's Joseph and his young son, let's think instead of heaven. Let's think of eternity past. Let's think of God the Father, and God the Father showing his son what the work of saving involves. And so we are meant to understand from these two verses that God the Father showed his son in heaven the work of coming into our world and taking our nature and living among us as a young boy, as a teenager, as a man. He showed him the work of keeping the law, fulfilling it in every part. He showed him the work of going to a cross and being made sin for us. Before creation itself, God the Father showed his son the cross and all that it would mean, that he would take our sins upon himself, that his own Father, his heavenly Father, would then punish him instead of us. That work was shown the Son in heaven. The work of the resurrection was shown him. All the work that he does was taught the Son by God the Father before the world began. And this is right at the heart of what Christ is telling these Jews. That he's come from heaven to do his Father's work. That what he says and does is nothing that he's doing on his own. He's carrying on what his Father has shown him. That every miracle performed, every word spoken, every action done, he is doing this because his Father has shown him. Just like Joseph showed him, how much greater then his heavenly Father showing him all the works that he has done. Now, if we can grasp this, we can get some sense of the relationship between Father and Son. And that relationship is summed up wonderfully, isn't it, at the beginning of verse 20. For the Father loves the Son. And it's not difficult to imagine how Joseph would have loved his son. And it's not hard to imagine how Joseph would have taught his son the business of carpentry. Do you remember in Mark's Gospel? We won't turn to it. But in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, when Jesus is beginning his ministry and he's facing opposition, that the Jews say to him, "Is this not Jesus, the carpenter? the one who's from Nazareth. So Jesus learned carpentry, and Jesus would have worked as a carpenter right up until the gospel accounts open, and he goes into the desert, and he sees John, and he's baptized. Right up until then, Christ would have done his Father's business. And in fact, we believe, we're not sure, but we believe that his dad, Joseph, had died. So right up until the baptism by John, Jesus was carrying out the family business. He would have been supporting his mother. He would have been supporting his brothers as a carpenter in Nazareth, where news would have reached him about John in the desert, preaching to crowds, baptizing many. And Jesus would have left Nazareth, gone down into the desert to be baptized and to replace the business of one father by the business of another. He would have moved on from the lesser father's business, and he would have begun the greater father's business. The Father from heaven who sent him into our world that he should do the work of the Son. Now, one of the reasons why we're doing this is because of what Jesus himself says. So look at verse 20, and there's the opening phrase, "For the Father loves the Son." And you and I must get some sense of how much God the Father loves the Son. And the highest example that John can give us of a father loving his son is this picture of Joseph in his workshop teaching his son the family business. Now, whatever you make of it, and whatever your own experience of dad might be, this is the highest picture of fatherly love that John comes up with. The pride in the heart of the father, the time that the father takes with his son, just the two of them in the workshop, the father showing his son his life's work, what matters to him, what keeps the family going. This picture is the highest picture of fatherly love that John can imagine. And what John wants you to do is go from that, which is the lesser, to heaven, to see the love that God the Father has for his son. The love of God the Father for his only son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you can get some sense of that, then let's do two things. Let's first of all see what it must have meant to the Father that he should not spare his only son, Jesus, but deliver him up for us all. What must it mean then to God the Father that he should send his son to the cross, that he should make his son sin, that he should punish him for our sins, that his wrath should fall upon him? We need to understand, don't we, as best we can, that the Father loves the Son, but does not spare him, does not hold him back, but sends him to the cross, where he tastes death for us. It's the love of the Father for his Son that makes the cross the most terrible thing, the most awful thing, but it also makes the cross the most wonderful thing, that God the Father, who loves his Son, should have sent his Son to that cross to save you and I from our sins. If you get some sense of the love of the Father for the Son, then it makes the cross stand out for us as that truly awesome thing that it is. But let's finish in Romans 8. Will you turn with me to Romans and chapter 8? It's a very familiar chapter to most of us, I'm sure. And in Romans 8, I want you to look at verse 15. Now again, before we turn to the verse, let's think of it like this. We need some sense of the love of the Father for his Son. What's the love of God the Father like for his Son? Now, if you can get some sense of it, how much the Father loved his Son, then read Romans 8 and verse 15. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by which you cry out, Abba, Father. If you can get some sense of how much the Father loves the Son, and then realize that this same Father has adopted you, he has become you a father, and you have become his son. So in the same way as God the Father loves God the Son, God the Father loves us. He has chosen us. He has adopted us. He has brought us in to his family. And he has given us his love. And so John says, doesn't he? What manner of love is this, that we should be children of God? Well, let's pray.